If you have your Bible, stand up this morning. Raise your Bible in the air. Beautiful. You may be seated. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 27? We'll be in Matthew 27. We'll also be in Matthew 16 this morning. Those two places, if you find those places, you should be doing okay. So, I like to sort of bring everything into our own mindset so that we can relate to what we're going to talk about. And I'm good with just examples and pictures. I need some kind of example for me to make an application. Do you? So I realized last night while we were at our fellowship event, the Skeet and Eat, you know, there was this table full of food. And you had hamburgers and hot dogs coming off the grill, and they were being put there. Then you had all these side items that were there, much less just the fellowship. And so I realized, knowing what I was going to preach about, that immediately, as I began to go through the line, there began to be all kind of instances where I had to make judgment calls. And, you know, I knew the sermon, you didn't. So as I began to go through, it just became more evident. And so the first thing I got to was, here's the utensils here. Well, if I'm eating hamburgers and hot dogs, but I looked across there and I said, I might need some utensils. So I stuck them in there. I got to the buns, and then I had to make a decision, judgment call, hot dog, hamburger, both. Right? So I chose both. I got the buns there, and then next decision, condiment line and what goes on there. Now, listen, some of you may not be as, but I'm pretty particular about how I like my stuff made. And me and Angie went over this early in our marriage because I remember she was making sandwiches, and she was making a sandwich for me one time where I think we had had a little tiff. And so she brought my sandwich out there to me, and it was great that she brought the sandwich. Now, hear me out. But she brought the sandwich. As I peeked open the sandwich, I realized that she put the mustard on the side with the tomato. Well, mustard's not supposed to touch tomato in my world. The mayonnaise can touch tomato, but mustard defiles tomato. Can I get a witness so everybody won't think I'm crazy? So mayonnaise goes with tomato and lettuce. And so my judgment was that, hey, listen, you did this on purpose. You made my sandwich this way because you're trying. That's your way of getting. You know I don't let mustard touch tomato, mayonnaise, and tomato and lettuce. And so anyway, getting over that, my decision, I was in the line last night. So welcome to my world. Some of you got your issues too, right? So then I'm deciding, okay, what condiment to put here? What to put on it? Do I want this hamburger? And listen, hamburgers happen to be my favorite food. Better than steak, because I can make the hamburger taste the way I want it to because of my judgment calls, what I want to put on it. So do I want this one with mustard and chili and slaw? Do I want this one with lettuce and tomatoes? So you get what I'm saying. So I make judgment calls as I go around, and then, get this, I get around the line, I've got my hamburger and hot dog made, and then there's the rest of the food. So then I spot some baked beans. So I see the baked beans, but there's two baked beans, one here, one here. The one baked beans had bacon all over the top of it, and bacon makes everything good, doesn't it? Right? So I saw that, and so immediately I made a judgment call without knowing what they taste like. One looked like pork and beans, one looked like baked beans with lots of bacon. Which one did I choose? It could have been the worst thing I've ever eaten, and if you're the one that made the baked beans, don't take this personal. I'm just using this. Just feel thankful. God had you make them that way so that we could use this today, but I'm not wanting to have anybody upset at me afterwards. So anyway, I didn't choose the ones that looked like pork and beans because they didn't have the bacon. So they could have tasted better, but I made a judgment call based on appearance, right, of what I thought I liked. So then when I ate them, I found out, hey, I made a good choice. These were awesome. So I went back to check on the beans. And when I went back to check on the beans, the beans were disappearing. And so after everybody got out of line, what did I do? I got some more of the beans that I liked. So my judgment call let me be able to get those beans. And at the end of the night, evidently, those beans were gone because people made judgment calls based on the appearance of what they wanted to do. And the cake was the same way. I mean, sometimes you go through and you look and you say, I like that in there. I like the fruit in it. So we make judgment calls even with our food all the time, right? And so I want you to put your mind to that place to know that when you started your day this morning, the first thing you did was make a judgment call of whether to hit the snooze button another time, to get up, how much time you spent before you started getting ready to come to church. Some of you need to work on that. The next thing was you made a judgment call as to what you're going to wear. You made a judgment call even if you were going to come. And some didn't make that judgment or made the wrong judgment call today. So I'm saying your whole day, whether you think about it or not, are determined by how you judge a situation. Now that we've got that, I want to introduce to you what we're going to talk about today. You see, I want to begin today by asking you these questions. And within the introduction today, please promise me that you'll let me get through before you leave, because some of you, especially you, the ones that are just devout Christians that are into every little word, and you're going to want to think I'm crazy before I get through the introduction, but that's okay. Just promise you'll stay. You'll understand that it's not the way we normally think, but here's what I want you to realize today. And I want to do it by asking you a couple of questions. First of all, do you think that it's our job to judge Jesus, or is it Jesus' job to judge us? And so some of you just do not want to put what you think out there, so that's why three of you answered. So let me ask you this. Does Jesus need us to save him, or do we need Jesus to save us? And so that's our gear. That's the way we're geared. That's our way of thinking. And of course, we say Jesus is the one that judges us. So who are we to judge Jesus, right? And of course, we say it's Jesus who saves us. He doesn't need us to save him. But I would like to proclaim today that it is our job to judge Jesus. And I would like to proclaim today that it is up to us to save Jesus. And yes, Jesus does judge all mankind. He's willing to save us, but Jesus wants us to judge him, and he needs us to save him in order for us to become a part of the family of God. Now, that I have your attention, and you might think, how dare could he say we're supposed to judge Jesus? How dare could he say that Jesus needs us to save him? He came to save us. He doesn't need for us to save him. I would like to preach you this message called Judging Jesus. So, Matthew 27. I want to set the scene for you. As Easter approaches, Jesus has been delivered to Pilate. Who brought him to Pilate? None other than the religious elite, the chief priests and the scribes brought him to Pilate because they wanted him crucified. And we know from watching this scene that he stood in front of Pilate to be judged of Pilate. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
All right. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor, which is Pilate, answered and said unto them, whether of the two or whether of the twain will you be that I release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be what? And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be what? When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. They were confident in the decision, the judgment that they were making. But I want you to listen to this question that we hear in verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. Listen to this phrase. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus? You see, Jesus had been brought to Pilate to be judged of him. Pilate was the governor, and it was his job to judge Jesus. God actually wanted us to see this picture of Jesus standing in front of Pilate to be judged of him, because Jesus has already been judged by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. They're the ones that brought him to Pilate. So what we need to see is that God will give every one of us, like Pilate, an opportunity to judge Jesus. And you might look today and you might see that this Pilate this governor, this scoundrel, this one that is known for washing his hands of the blood of Jesus, you think, how in the world could he sentence Jesus to be crucified? He made a judgment, didn't he? He listened to the crowd. Now, what I want you to know today is that we will have to judge the same thing that Pilate judges. When we judge Jesus, we're judging if Jesus is who he says he is. Pilate was judging if Jesus is who he says he is. And then after we cast our judgment, we will be judged of him. So I want you to get this. You see, in another account, the Gospel of John, Jesus actually says in chapter 19, verse 11, to Pilate, he said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me is of a greater sin." You know what he was saying? You stand here to judge me, Pilate, but the only reason you stand here to judge me is because I'm allowing you to judge me. Now, you haven't judged wrongly against me yet, but the people that delivered me to you, they judged me wrongly. They didn't believe I was the Son of God. And so they have me here to be crucified. They have the greater sin right now. Now your opportunity, Pilate, to judge me. I'm going to let you, Jesus, let Pilate judge him. Now, I want you to hold on to this because this is not your sugar cookie kind of message. I want you to be able to see that every single one of us are in a place of judgment of Jesus. And so that judgment of Jesus has a direct effect on how we're judged by Jesus. You see, God gives all of us power to judge Jesus. We're granted free will. That means we judge whether we believe him or not. Now, here's the gospel that I present to you today. You see, God tells us that he is the one and only true living God, the creator of this universe, the sustainer of all mankind, but he also tells us that he loves us. Now, he loves us, but he has a problem fellowshipping with us because you and I have a sin nature. Everybody in here sinned. Our sin nature stops us from fellowshipping with a holy and righteous God who has no sin. Father God wants us to be his child, but we can't just come without accepting the only way that we can come to him, which is the way God made through Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, this is the gospel, that God knows our sin stops us from him, but that he sent his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, him in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth and never sinned a day. Because he never sinned a day, he was able to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross as an atonement for our sin. His blood became the blood of the Lamb that covers our sins. But because he did that, it doesn't save us. What we have to do is we have to look at what Jesus did for us and judge whether we believe that will get us to God or if we can get to God a different way. Once we make that judgment and accept that, yes, Jesus, I believe when you said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to Father God except by me, I believe you said that, Jesus. When Jesus said, hey, I'm the only begotten Son that the Father gave me because he loves you, if you believe on me, you shall have eternal life. When you accept and make a judgment that I believe that, when the Bible tells us that, hey, if I stay in this condition of sin, then the wages of my sin is death, but God wants to give me the gift of eternal life. When I judge that that's true, then because of all those judgments, I accept the salvation. God gives me the salvation through Jesus Christ. If I judge in any kind of way that I can come to God a different way than the Bible says, then my judgment stops me from coming to God. So you follow me. We all have a judgment to make of who Christ is. Now, what I want you to realize is in this judgment of Jesus, here's some things that we have to judge him on. Number one, is he real? You say, well, praise God, preacher. I've been serving the Lord. I don't have to judge on whether he's real or not. You had to at one point in time. Before you came to him, you had to judge whether he's real. There had to be something that popped in your mind that says, is this just something we're talking about in church, or is there a real Jesus? We also have to judge, is he who he says he is? The next thing we have to judge is, do I need him? Maybe you need him. Maybe Donald needs him, but I don't need him. Then we have to judge, can I do without him? We have to judge, do I want something different than Jesus? We have to judge, do I submit to him or reject him? Do I bow to him or do I look down upon him? Do I obey him or do I reject what he says? Do I accept who he is and stand with him as a believer? These are questions that all of us have to judge Jesus on. You see, Pilate was perplexed in his judgment. He was faced with a decision. Do I make this judgment on my own or do I leave it up to the crowd around me? So get this. He left it up to the crowd. You think, I can't believe Pilate did this. He left it up to the crowd like so many people do. They go along with what the world says. And because of this, Pilate and the world that judges not to accept Jesus Christ and believe in who he is will be judged by him. And Jesus' judgment will be condemnation. You might say, well, this Pilate did this. But, you know, I see the young people here today. And you think, well, this happens with them a lot. You see, the world has already judged Jesus. Right now, for you to be a believer and for you to go on some kind of public, some kind of public talk show, some kind of radio show, TV show, you would be considered naive and unintelligent for you to be able to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way for somebody to come to God. Why? Because the world has judged that even if there is a God, that you can come to him by your good works or your merit or by something else. The world has judged that. They've judged that. So even your judgment right now would have to go against the crowd. Do you realize your judgment to live for the Lord right now would be a judgment that went against political correctness and social acceptance of God right now, right? So not just Pilate. Every one of these young people, you realize in their schools, especially if they're doing continuing education, it wouldn't just be their classmates, it would probably be their professors also. To where if they were to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus, they would be scrutinized and ostracized because they made a judgment that Jesus is who he says he is. So what happens? Well, the crowd around them is saying, you're not going to raise your hand, are you? You're not going to raise your hand, are you? You're not going to judge this, are you? You're not going to go along with that. Listen, we're here to get smarter. Listen, we're smarter than your mom and dad. We're smarter than this and that. You've got to be intelligent. Nobody's going to accept something that can't be proven by science. And so by that reason, listen. Oh, no, man. I'm going to think like the world thinks. You know how many believers that get raised in church get swayed by the judgment of others around them? Listen to what I'm saying, parents. You say, well, I know they're going to hear it. They need to be hearing your judgment. They need to be following your judgment as something to put against that. Your judgment. They need to have that as a standard. You say, well, they're going to go to school and they're going to do what they're going to do. No, they're going to go to school and they're going to make judgment calls. Listen to me. Their judgment calls are going to be based in part on your judgment that you made in front of them. Did you judge to live obedient to God? Knowing that you're going to make mistakes sometimes. Oh, I wish my child was back faithful with God and maybe in a church somewhere. Well, how did they see you judge how important worship was? Did you judge that it was good when there wasn't something else more important? Did you judge that it could be occasionally good? Because they're going to judge by what level you judged. That's going to be the standard. What is it that keeps us from being able to fellowship and be active with God? I watched my parents. This was okay with them. You see, they judge that. Even the young children in the church, they judge. For somebody to teach a class, whether it be Awana, or whether it be Sunday school, or whether it be youth, or maybe it's a women's group or a men's group, whatever, for somebody to lead in that, the people in there are going to judge how faithful you are to just regular worship. Right. And they're going to judge how much they want to be involved in something based on that. You say, well, they shouldn't judge. Of course they should. You judge your food, don't you, to see if you want to try it? People are going to judge it based on that matter. We do that, right? In us, we make those judgment calls. And so how we are judging the importance of our faithfulness, the importance of our walk with God, affects others' judgment. Can I get a witness? Didn't it affect yours? It does. So it is important. And Pilate, he just went along with the crowd. Why? Well, it was political. Oh, is this a good time to talk about political? No, preacher, you don't talk about politics in church. Okay, I won't talk about politics or politicians, but I'll talk about political correctness. How about that? And people say all the time, well, no, listen, you can't be this or you can't be that, or what affiliation are you? Well, I'll gladly tell you what affiliation I am. I'm a Christian. Amen. Said, who do you follow? I follow God. Who do you support? I support God and anybody that supports God. If they do it consistently, if they stop doing it consistently, I don't care what party they're in, I stop supporting them. Why? Because they could be misleading. They're worse than the person that never claimed to be God. So you say, well, I'm on this side. I'm on God's side, and I see problems with both sides. And if you're on God's side, you should see problems with both sides. So we have to judge not based on what we want to hear. We got to judge based on the validity of God's word and what it stands for. So now that I've raised your little political ire, think about John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what this means? This means that God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. He sent Jesus so that you could judge whether he was Jesus. And if you don't judge that he's Jesus, you're condemned, because you're condemned by your sins already. You see, this was Pilate, or what Pilate had to judge Jesus on. Do I save Jesus or do I condemn Jesus? And we're all put in Pilate's position. Do we save Jesus or do we condemn Jesus? Do we save Jesus or do we condemn Jesus? You say, what do you mean? It's not my job to save Jesus. Understand what I'm talking about. To save Jesus is to stand with him, to believe on him, to submit to him, to risk ridicule from others, to risk criticism from others. We save Jesus by accepting him, by believing he is who he says he is, and by refusing to condemn him, unlike Pilate. That's how we save Jesus. No, Jesus does not need salvation from his sins. He never sinned. But if we want Jesus to save us, we have to first be willing to save him. Put yourself in Pilate's spot. Everyone will stand in Pilate's spot. Jesus asked the question, or Pilate asked the question to Jesus, who are you? He asked the question, what shall I do with this man? Should I save him or condemn him? Do you know that every single person listening today, every single person here, everyone listening by radio, by podcast, every single person that's out there listening, you have one major decision to make in your life, and it is not whether to choose the Cape Cod or the Craftsman house. It is not whether to choose the sports car or the truck, this color or that color. It is whether you choose in your judgment to save Jesus as something for you or not to. And then after that judgment, the rest of your life will be based on the judgment calls that you make as to the voice of God speaking to you. So you tell me that you're not called to judge Jesus. Not in a fact that you're going to condemn him, but when you refuse him, you're basically denying who he is. And the thing that Jesus takes issue with is you're denying that Father God is who Father God says he is, the one that sent Jesus. So we need to take him and what he did and make it ours by believing and accepting it and saving it. But I could tell you this morning, and it would be maybe the message I'm wanting to preach, or you might look at it as my opinion, but I want to give you the biblical proof. I want you to see in the Bible what the Bible says. So in digging, you can find out that God makes a clear case for what we're talking about today. I want to give you biblical proof, number one, that Jesus didn't want to save himself. Number two, that God didn't want to save Jesus. And number three, he was crucified so that we could save it. Now, first of all, Jesus chose not to save himself because he knew that every man would have to make this choice. You're in Matthew 27. Go down to verses 36 through 44. In verses 36, the Bible says, now this is the soldiers that were watching him be crucified. Listen to what it says. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him. That means they insulted him, wagging their head. They were mocking him and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." Listen to what they're saying. "Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Come on, big man. You said you could destroy the temple and build it back. Save yourself. Now come down off of that cross. As they mocked him. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "Listen, he saved others, himself he cannot save." I was really sarcastic. "If he be king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Come down from there, then we'll believe you. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That means they kept insulting too. Jesus was by himself at this point in time. As crucial as it is for you to understand this, we worship now in a sense of Easter approaching, knowing that Jesus Christ didn't just die for our sins. Here's what I want you to know. He died alone for our sins. He died in ridicule and mockery, knowing those people, you say, "I can't believe those people." Those people represented us. Jesus didn't die with people cheering him on. Jesus died with people heaping insults, and he still chose to die for us. At a time where not one man around him judged that he was who he said he was. You said, "Oh, the disciples, where were they?" The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. It's one thing if you've got somebody there saying, "You're so awesome dying for us and doing this," but if everybody is just mocking you while you're doing it and they're the person you're dying for, do you understand the depth of love that Jesus had for us? Get a picture of that. He was watching every person wrongly judge who he was, knowing, "I can't save myself because everyone will have to make a choice to judge if I'm who I say I am." You see, we don't save Jesus from the cross. We save his act of love toward us by believing it, defending it, and sharing it. You can't take Jesus off the cross. What you take away and save is his act of love by believing it. The next thing I want you to see is that we have to be willing to save Jesus if we want to be saved by him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, listen to what he writes. He said, "When he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Now, I'm talking about saving Jesus here after judging Jesus, but I'm using his words. You see, it offends you when I say Jesus wants us to judge him or Jesus wants us to save him, but Jesus himself says, you make a decision whether to save me in this life. If you make a decision to save your life instead of me, you'll lose your life. If you make a decision to save me instead of your life and lose your life, you'll save your life, your eternal life. Jesus' words, not mine. So, you tell me, does Jesus want us to judge him as to if he is real? Absolutely. Does he want us to save him by taking what he did for us and taking it to ourselves? Absolutely. He wants us to judge him and he wants us to save him. You can't take him off the cross. You take his act of the cross to save yourself. Let me give you an example. I think I've been to every gospel. Let's hit Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 23. You see, God's got a way of proving his point. Listen to chapter 23. There were two thieves hanging beside of him, both deserving to be killed. The one on the left, the one on the right. The Bible will call them malefactors, meaning criminals. They were here. The thief on the cross, the one thief, he was willing to save Jesus. He looked at the other thief and he said, I can't believe, stop insulting him. I can't believe. Do you know who you're talking to? Listen to this play out. Chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which had hanged railed on him. That means insulted him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Here's our word again. Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This one thief is saying, man, do you not fear God? You have stood here and seen this Jesus that never did anything wrong. You have seen him take these insults, and yet you're crucifying him with you? Listen, you don't mock him. You don't say, hey, please come down, please come. Listen, this is Jesus. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. Now listen, and he said unto Jesus, and you know how we know this thief judged Jesus as Jesus? His first word, what is it? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was ready to defend something, wasn't he? He was ready to defend Jesus. You know that you're not ready to defend something that you really don't have as your own. It's hard to defend something if you don't have a vested interest in it, right? Moms, would you defend those children?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right. They're yours. Dads, would you defend those children? Yeah. Would you defend your property lines on your property? Hey, you're on my property. I'm defending it, right? When you own something, when it's yours, when you've saved it to yourself, you're ready to defend it. You get where I'm coming from. This thief was telling the other thief, man, don't be talking to him like that. Why? Don't be talking to him. We're guilty of ours, but he's not. Hey, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Listen, I can't change any of my past. I'm not going to come down off this cross and be able to accomplish one thing for you. I am not going to do anything in this world for you, but Lord, remember me, because I am judging that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Glory to God. There's so many people that think they've got to be worthy to be able to accept God's salvation. We need to face this. None of us are worthy. And then they think, how could I be good enough to accept this? You're not. Jesus is. Amen. So you're accepting his worthiness, his righteousness. The thief that never did anything except say, Lord. This is a beautiful example, you see. It wasn't God's plan to save Jesus. And it wasn't Jesus' plan to save himself. It was God's plan for us to be willing to save Jesus. That's why he was lifted up on the cross, so that he could draw everyone to him, so that man could save him in his heart and in his soul. You see, if a person is willing to save Jesus, then Jesus saves that person. Did you hear what I said? In John chapter 12, we read that Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world, verse 31 and 32. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now listen to what Jesus said. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I mentioned this verse last week, but I would like to explain the difference between discerning this verse correctly or incorrectly. Jesus was making a statement through his crucifixion that if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Now, the majority of of churches that you hear in the mainstream today are saying, because Jesus was lifted up and crucified, then we are all saved. We can all come to God. That is not what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, I will draw them unto me if I be lifted up. Now get this. Do you know why you're drawn unto God? To make a judgment call. You see Jesus on the cross so that you can judge to whether you want to use it or not, so that you can see whether you need it or not. He'll draw you, but drawing you to Him doesn't save you. He was lifted up for each one of us to make a decision about. That decision will be me in Pilate's spot saying, I judge that He is the Son of God and that I want to be able to own the salvation He is giving. I want to save what He did and make it mine. Or I can be like Pilate and say, it's not really the most popular thing to do right now. I'm with you guys. I don't want to stand out. It's not just Pilate that made a judgment call. That judgment call is being made every day by people everywhere. And understand, Pilate was given a chance to save Him. Exalt Him as the Son of God, but in order to do this, he would have had to give up his own recognition, his power, and face criticism for believing something that the others didn't believe. Pilate didn't do this. We think he did an awful thing, but what he did is what most people do. He refused to save Him because of the crowd that was around Him that would judge Him. He chose to care more about how man judged Him than how God judged Him. Let me say that again. That's what's stopping a lot of people from coming to God, but that's what's stopping a lot of Christians from serving God, is that man cares more about how man judges him than how God judges him. Our judgment is based on what others are going to think about us. And this is really going to come into play with these young people. You take the average young man, you know that it's in his physical makeup. Right now, if he's a young man, he would rather have somebody think that he is special or tough, or he'd rather make another young man laugh at something. At the sake of even getting in trouble, he would rather make somebody laugh or make somebody do that than to stand against and say, He is my Lord, and I will not do this. That's in their physical makeup. That's in our sin nature. Y'all know that, right? That's why they would risk getting in trouble somewhere at school or doing something, because that's that desire that wants to do it. They make a judgment call based on what the crowd around them wants to hear or wants to see. And the young women also, they want to be accepted. But it doesn't stop with young men or young women. We make that decision all the time, don't we? We make judgment calls. How do we decide to save anything? Well, either have something because you've saved it, or you don't have it because you decided that it wasn't worth saving, so you choose not to keep it. You make a judgment call as to the value or importance of something. I have some shirts in my closet that are older than everybody on this front row. And I don't even get to wear them. These are my work clothes now, so I get to wear them occasionally when I'm just in a casual sense or just beating around somewhere. And they're my t-shirts that finally got right where I wanted them to get. To me, they have value. To Angie, they have no value. I have to save them. I have to defend them. Why? Because I've considered the value of them, and to me, I brought them to myself and say, I will keep this as part of me. They don't have that same value. We struggle with that every day in our Christian walk, the value that somebody else places on the Lord, the value that you place on the Lord. Listen, can you give in to the crowd and go with their judgment, or can you follow your own judgment? You see, everyone will have a choice to save Jesus by keeping Him as their Savior when they hear that He died for them. But if we're deciding by our own logic or intellect that we don't need Him, then we've chosen not to save Him as something that we have to have. We've judged Jesus as something that is not valuable enough for us to save. You say, how could people do that? The majority of the world will do that. They will want to come to God by some other means or some other method. Now, if something has value, we save it. There are those of us who've made a choice to save him by accepting and believing on him, but there's some of us that have not accepted him, have not believed on him. They believed in a different way. So today I want to share you that Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? Tell me again. But by him. But do you realize that you could drive a matter of miles and be under the sound of some service today where a man tells you that if you want to come to God, you have to come through him. You have to confess to him. You have to come through him. And Jesus said, you come through me. And then the Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we go through Jesus. He is our great high priest. The Bible also tells us, call no man your father on this earth, right? So he tells us all these things. And then there are some people that are going to say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus, man, he was a historical figure and this and that, and I believe that there's a Jesus, but they haven't accepted his salvation. They haven't come to God through believing and confessing and saying, I believe you are who you say you are, and I believe I am who you say I am. We've been singing that song, right? I am who you say I am. First of all, I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in him, right? So I have to believe that my only way. So in believing that, I've made a judgment that I have to come just that way. I also have made a judgment against, well, the way that I was taught originally. The way that I was taught originally was, hey, listen, we're all good people, so we go to church. And our whole family goes to this one church, and they've always went to this one church. And so we're going to be a part of this church. And when you get to a certain age, listen, you're going to go into this this different class that they teach, and they're going to learn. You're going to learn all these things, and there'll be a time after you learn these things that you'll come back, and you'll be tested on whether you learned these things. And if you can intellectually, by head knowledge, learn what we're teaching you, then you come back, and we're going to have a presentation to where we're going to confirm that you're going to go to heaven because you've admitted that you believe that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. You believe that God says so. Intellectually, you've learned it, and we're going to confirm you based on that. And God has told us you don't come to Jesus by head knowledge, you come to Jesus by heart knowledge. I mean, what do you do with James chapter 2 when he says even the devil believes in God? The devil's not saved. So here's what I'm telling you. There's only one way to come to Jesus Christ. It's to make a judgment. There's only way to come to Jesus Christ, which is to accept Jesus as your only way, his sacrifice for your sin, to confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I'm making a judgment. Unlike Pilate, I'm saying, I'll stand with you. I'll save what you're doing. I'll use it for me. I judge that you are righteous and I'm not. With that judgment, you become a child of God. If you judge any other way, or that you can come any other way, then you're no different than the crowd. Everyone has to judge Jesus. Now, Christian, we sit here and we're confident in this. We say to ourselves, preach it, preacher. I hope somebody that's lost, I hope they see their need to judge Jesus today and be saved. Listen, I do too. I've been praying. I've been praying for days that he would take this message, that there'd be somebody listening today that says, listen, I never came to him right. I've always just thought I was with him. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to come through my good works, or maybe they told me when I grew up that I was with him, but I've never accepted him. I've never asked him. I'm praying today if you're there. I'm praying hard, but listen, this message speaks to Christians. You've had a time in your life where you judged Jesus and you found that you needed to receive him as your Savior. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? You judged him, right? And on that day, you saved what he did as yours, right? If you have, raise your hand. So we can say, and I know it was scary to begin with on the service when the preacher's talking about we need to save Jesus and judge Jesus, but we're over that, right? You're good with me now, right? All right, so you saved him. When I grew up, I had two brothers, What we had is we all had our own little box. You ever had a little box of your stuff? You know, I had on mine, Mike's stuff. Whose stuff was it? Don't mess with my stuff. I'm this little just crumb snatcher. I don't own anything in the world, but this is my box. I got my old wooden knife that I made out of wood into a knife shape in there. I've got a couple little things that have no value to anybody else, but it's mine. My brothers better not mess with it because it's my stuff. There's stuff in that box that every now and then I would go in there and think, man, I saved this thing in this box. Anybody, hey, can I get a witness? Is it just me? Is this my world or anybody? Okay. My stuff. But every now and then I pull that box out and I was thinking, my yo-yo. Come on, guys. You remember the yo-yo? Man, I love this thing. And for a couple of days, man, I'd take my yo-yo out. I could yo-yo. Walk the dog, right? Rock the baby. You remember all that? Took my yo-yo out for a couple. I would do yo-yo until my whole finger would turn purple on the end of this thing, right? So I would yo-yo for a couple of days. Then I put it back. I play with it. The stuff in my box I saved because it was important. And then I realized when I'm reading and studying this, I'm thinking, you know, man, there was a time in my life when I judged Jesus. I found him worthy to take away my sin. I accepted him and I saved his salvation. And then I put him in my box. And every now and then when I'm around other people, I could pull him out and there he is. I have him. But you know, I put that box away. And the things that were important weren't important anymore because I started saving other things. The success, money, pleasure, things. What people thought of, those became things. And so that box, I remember going back like 15 years later, my mom was cleaning out a closet. She said, hey, there's your box in there. Oh man, that stuff that had so much value, I haven't messed with it in years. Come on. Sometimes we save Jesus, but we just hoard him. Put him in a little place and pull him out sometimes. Yo-yo with him a couple of times. Everybody else is doing it and then put him back up because there's other things that became more important. You see, there's a different way to save Jesus. He's somebody that wants to be used. He's somebody that wants you to save him as your most valuable possession. We get it wrong. We think to ourselves, I've got it now. Let him just give me the world. And Jesus said, hey, you're missing it. This world you're living in is temporary. It's part one. Here's my advice for you. Store not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew chapter 6. He says, for where your heart is, what you love, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stuff in my box, it wasn't my treasure anymore. I found new treasure. By the way, he was given a lesson on worrying. The reason we worry is because we've forgotten the most valuable thing we've saved. We're trying to make this temporary into what it's about. That's what you worry about, right? I'm building a house right now, and people have you worried about this? I ain't worried one time. Why? It's not my dream home. It's my temporary home. Let me tell you about my dream home. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Shope. If I go, I'll return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said eternity. He said forever. Any temporary dwelling, any dwelling you have right now is a temporary dwelling. It can come and it can go. It's corruptible. Why worry about it? You know why we worry about it? Because we've saved it as something that we've given more value than what Jesus has done. We have judged that it has more value. If it wasn't, You couldn't put big enough chains on that door to stop everybody that should be wanting to come in here and worship today. But you don't have to put chains. Just a thought, an idea, or an alternate schedule can keep them. And I was that person. He just had a place in my box. Right? But it wasn't the place of value that it needed to be. Matthew 16. As you turn there, I want to tell you that Jesus is our judge. But his first judgment is about how we have judged him. Did we judge to save him as the only way to get to God? As the only one that could take away our sin? Was our judgment to believe in who he was and what he's done? Was our judgment to stand with him, to accept him as our Savior? If that was our judgment of Jesus and we choose to save him, then he saves us. But then we will be judged on how we save him on a daily basis as the most valuable thing that we have saved. In Matthew 16, I want you to see that this was a big deal to Jesus. This was important to him. Read with me these verses. Matthew 16, he sits with his disciples and he says this. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men that say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And as I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man but that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth he began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And that scripture gets us back up to him standing in front of Pilate. But why do we read that scripture? Because I want you to know that it was important to Jesus. He asked his disciples first, "Who do you say that I am?" Can I translate for that? What is your judgment of me? What's your judgment of me? Who do you say that I am? But do you know that before he asked them this, he asked them this question that had to do with who they were around. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" See, he claimed he was the Son of Man. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was born as a man. But he said, "What do people say?" Why do you ask him that? Because it has a direct correlation on who we say he is. We can be weakened by just the societal view of how people say, "Well, yes, he's Jesus. We're going to pull him out at Christmas and Easter and worship him." No, he's the Jesus that says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." He's the Jesus that says, "Come to me all the time, anytime you labor or heavy laden." He's the Jesus that says, "I'm a friend closer than a brother." He's the Jesus that says, "Hey, you can do all things through me. I strengthen you." He's the Jesus that proves the point that, hey, he said he was leaving, he sends a comforter. He's the Jesus that wants every day to be the item we've saved for us to judge according to what he says we should do. He's that Jesus. He's not a Jesus that we pull out. He's a Jesus that we've saved as a possession here. Who do people say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. Hey, aren't you in a world with people today that give Jesus a place in history but give him no place of preeminency? He wants to be saved as the most valuable thing in your life. You see, Jesus wants us to know by looking at his disciples in this message. He wants us to know what their judgment is, how they've judged him. And this is the question not only the disciples had to answer, but that all mankind will be judged upon. You see, we will be judged by Jesus on how we have judged Jesus. Now get this again. Your whole life, part one, you're living it right now. Part one will be judged on how you judge Jesus. So what do you mean? Let the scripture say it. Romans 14:10. For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. You know what we'll be judged by? Every man that ever took a breath in this earth is going to be judged on, number one, how did you judge Jesus as Savior? Did you accept him? And you say, I've done that. Now, Christian, listen. After that, you're judged as to how you saved him, how you obeyed him, how you listened to him, how you followed his lead. You're going to be judged upon how you judged how important it was to be here this morning. How important it was to teach that to your child. How important it was to be able to spend that time in prayer. How important it was just to not worry about something so somebody could see your peace. How important it was to be able to participate in something that you might not be comfortable with. How important it was to give to that person that was in need instead of you judging that they should have done this to keep themselves out of need. Hello? And he gives a big reminder. Jesus does. I don't want to preach that sermon too, but he says, judge not lest you be judged. Well, we're going to be judged. But think about this huge thought. Every one of us are judged on how we judge Jesus. My son hears me say, son, do this or don't do that. He makes a judgment call in his mind. Do I obey my father? Do I not obey my father? That judgment call will be based on his love for me and how smarter he thinks he is than me. In that same way, we make the wrong judgment so many times on behalf of Father God. When we deny his word, what we're doing is we're judging that we know more. And it's a verifiable fact that we don't love him enough to obey him. We're judged on that a lot of times. You see, we'll be judged by Jesus on how we've judged him as a Christian. If you've judged that he's the Son of God and have accepted his salvation, then we'll be judged according to our daily judgment on whether to do what he says. Everybody, every day, makes daily judgments. Jesus said this, his words, not mine. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. What's he looking at? He's looking at how we judge him. What does God look at? He looks at how we judge him. He looks at how we judge his word. He looks at how we judge what he says. Christian, what does he look at? He's got the Holy Spirit working in you. God speaks to you. He's looking at how you judge what he says to do. Of course he is. I know it's not that amen service. I know it's not. It's something to contemplate. It's that place we don't want to think about. Our whole life is based on how we judge Jesus. We'll be judged by it. You say, well, I accepted him. Okay. Then your daily life as somebody who saved Jesus will be based on how you're judging on a daily basis your life for him, whether to listen to him, whether or not to listen to him. You say, well, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Guilty. Guess what? Me too. Me too. I'm preaching this as guilty. As guilty. Every which way, I've stood like Pilate because people around me weren't judging him that way, and I went with him. Even as a Christian, I didn't speak up for him. I've judged me more to be smarter than God and not listen to him and do my own thing. I've judged that this was more important than him in the temporary. I've messed up in every realm. I will admit it. But he tells me to come to him and confess it to him and own up to him. And I judge that to be true. If I believe that he'll forgive me, then what do? I respond to him. Listen, he spoke to you today. If he spoke to you today, you'll have to judge the words that were spoken. They weren't my words today. I tried not to speak for me. You'll judge this message today. And now during this invitation, you will have an opportunity to respond. Guess who you're going to judge? Yourself. Where am I at with God? If you know you need to be closer, if you judge him to be faithful and true, understand that all he wants is your acknowledgement, your repentance. He said that he'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Glory to God for his grace. He wants you to take him out of that little box today. Nothing would make him happier than for you to say, now today, I want to rededicate my life to you. You're going to be the most valuable thing. He'll actually help you with that. Amen. Why? Because that's the judgment that he wants you to judge him with. Father God, I love you. I praise you, and I thank you for this day. Lord, I know under the sound of this message today, there are people, God, who have never accepted your son, Jesus. I pray for their soul today. I pray they accept the salvation you've given. I pray, God, that today they see their need for salvation and that they judge that Jesus is who he says he is. I pray, God, that they believe that you are who you say you are and that you love them, God, that you sent your son to die for them. I pray, God, that judgment happens today, but I know it's all of our choice. Speak, Lord, today. As the devil tries to confuse right now and tell each person listening that they can wait, that there's another time, that there's something else they need to do. I pray, God, that they would judge according to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I pray for Christians all over this room and all that are listening to be able to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and Lord, judge our own judgment of you today. What have we done with you? I pray, God, that you would call people to you and call people back to you today. Have your way in this invitation time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.